It's good to be here this morning. It's good to have you here as well. I'd like you to open up to Acts chapter 2. We're going to begin our lesson there this morning. For the month of January, we've been talking about Christ and Him crucified. When Paul went to Corinth, he said, "I had determined to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified." And when you think about that, you think, well, there you go. I mean, that's all that matters. That's the gospel message. And that's what Paul needed to focus on. And there are a lot of people today who say that's what we need to focus on today as well. In fact, when I was first taught the gospel, it seemed to me that the things that were being shown to me were primarily preaching the Church of Christ and not Christ and Him crucified. And this began to bother both Barry and me as we taught people and as we spread the gospel in the places that we've been. And we've looked at different ways that we might approach that and talk about that. And the bottom line is that if we in 2024 are going to fixate our mind on, well, I'm just going to preach Christ and Him crucified, that's a good starting point. But it can't stop there, especially where we are today. If you were to go out with the attitude of, I'm just going to preach Christ and Him crucified, a lot of people, a whole lot of people, the majority, the vast majority of spiritually minded people would say, that's right, I agree with you. And then they'd just go about their merry way, practicing false doctrine, involved in man-made religions, understanding not the scriptures, but what some men have put forth and taught them. And it would be a little bit difficult to retain individuals like that. And when I'm talking about retaining, I'm not talking about retaining for the growth of the congregation or any one group of people. I'm talking about retaining for salvation. When people look at Christ and Him crucified, they said, what's important is we need to get people baptized. And you're right, that is important. It's absolutely critical. You can't be saved without being baptized into the body of Christ. In Acts chapter 2, at verse 38, when the people cry out to Peter and the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Because he has brought to their attention that they've actually crucified the Son of God. They said, what shall we do? How do we go about calling upon the name of the Lord? As he told them, as he quoted from the prophet Joel earlier in the chapter. Then in verse 38, of course, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Now, we all understand that in order to go to heaven, in order that when this life is over, we can live with God, we have to have our sins forgiven. And Peter tells us quite plainly here that that comes about through repentance and baptism for the remission of our sins. And so we think, well, the most important thing is just getting people in the water. But is that all there is to preaching or teaching Christ and Him crucified? Christianity does not stop with Christ crucified. What happened after the crucifixion? There was a resurrection. What did Jesus say to His disciples before He ascended to heaven? He said, go out and teach people to keep everything that I've commanded you. And in fact, if you read a little bit further down in Acts chapter 2, you see that after this first gospel sermon, that 3,000 people were baptized. 3,000 people obeyed the gospel. And we think, man, why can't we do that today? And so people focus on this. We need to preach baptism. We need to teach baptism. Yes, we do. But I also want to point something else out to you. When we drop down to verse 40 of Acts chapter 2, it says, "With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." But now look at verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." Verse 42 is oftentimes what is missing when we take the Christ and Him crucified baptism all alone. People don't continue steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and prayers. Over the last 20 years, it seems to me that there's been this large explosion of, we need to be able to get them baptized after the very first lesson. And so a lot of people do. They really emphasize that. I mean, when you make it clear to people from the Scriptures, look, if you don't obey the gospel by being baptized, you're going to be lost and you're facing an eternity in hell. Well, that's quite a motivator to get in the water, isn't it? And so a lot of people do that. But then what happens next week? Or next month? These people think, whew, dodged a bullet. Now I can just go about my life. They're like, no, you can't. And nowhere in the Scripture does it teach that you can. And so we need to be more complete, if you will, in our teaching and in our instruction of people in spiritual matters. And I'll tell you quite honestly, because I usually lie to you, right? I'll tell you quite honestly that when I'm studying with someone and they start talking about baptism, I challenge them. Well, wait a second, why? You know, and sometimes I'll even try to talk them out of it. Because if I can talk them out of it, I'm not seeing any commitment. I'm not seeing any real understanding of what it is that they're doing. This morning, I want to show you that when we teach people, in addition to, yes, you do need to be baptized, you need to be buried with Christ, we're going to see that in a moment, there needs to be repentance. If you go back up to verse 38, what was the first thing that Peter said? Repent and be baptized. Now, over the years, we've taken those two words and what have we emphasized? Because so much of the word focuses on repent, and they don't focus on the idea that, but you've got to die with Christ, you've got to be buried with Christ. You know, we focus on that. But what about repent? What does repent actually mean? Does it simply mean feeling sorry? Man, I'm sorry I got caught, right? God just caught me. He told me, boy, if you don't get baptized, you're going to be lost. Okay, but it means a lot more than that. When we teach people about the gospel, when we teach them the necessity of being baptized because Christ died for their sins, we need not only to teach about repentance, we need to teach about faith and what faith actually is. And we need to teach commitment to the church that Christ built. Not commitment to a congregation, but commitment to God's people, wherever we may happen to live or be. And so we're going to look at those three things here briefly this morning. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 8 at verse 6, we read something about repentance. And I picked this because it has a very clear indication of what repentance is. It's interesting to me that of the 68 times that the word repent occurs in the Bible, it only occurs in the Old Testament 10 times. but 58 times in the New Testament, which seems to indicate, to me at least, that when God sent his Son, the focus, the push, the goal of God is to get not just the Jewish people, but the world to repent, right? In verse 8, Isaiah asks this question in chapter 8. Verse 6. It's chapter 8, verse 6. I listened and heard, but they do not speak aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course as the horse rushes in to battle. So here you've got God's people, and they're repenting of their sins, so they think. But in reality, no one repented saying, what have I done? But rather what they did is they turned to their own course, or they turned to their own way. And that gives us a really good and a solid idea of what repentance means. It means to turn. And part of the problem with teaching the idea of baptism and nothing else but baptism is people don't understand that along with that comes the idea of you've got to turn. You've got to turn away from your own course and turn to God and his ways. It's not enough to get dunked in the water, get wet, come up, and just continue on your course. When we look at the New Testament, turn to Matthew chapter 3. We look at Matthew chapter 3 at verse 2. When John the Baptist came preaching, you know, the herald of Christ, the forerunner, the one came to prepare the way, he comes and he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He says, turn. And he's talking about turning to God. Turn, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then, if you go down to verse 8, when all the people are coming out to John, he asks, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And in verse 8, he says, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. So the idea of repentance includes works. It includes what we do, how we behave, how we carry ourselves. It includes a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of life, which result in a change of action. We turn away from our own course and we turn towards God's course. When Jesus begins preaching the gospel himself, after his temptation in the wilderness, in verse 17 of chapter 4, we're still in Matthew, Matthew 4:17, it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And now I want you to look at Luke chapter 13, because Luke 13 makes it very clear to us why this repentance is so important. Jesus tells us why this repentance is so important. If we start in verse 1 of Luke chapter 13, it says, there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? And that's the way a lot of people still think to this day. The Jews are thinking, oh man, they must have been sinners because, bam, you know, Pilate got them and then now this tower fell on a bunch of them. You know, and that's what Job's three friends thought, didn't they? And I, Job, you're suffering because you're a sinner. It's obvious. Well, it's not so obvious, is it? It is to man's thinking, but when we read those first two chapters of Job, what do we understand? Why is Job suffering? For his sin or for his righteousness? And so Job's three friends are just beating him up saying, you need to turn to God, you need to turn to God. Well, you know what? All men need to turn to God. And here's why. Jesus says, you think these people, these Galileans suffered because they were great sinners. Well, listen to what I'm going to tell you. Jesus says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you also will likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Christianity doesn't stop at baptism. We've got to turn to God. And you know what? Do you think we need to turn to God just once? Or do you think as we go throughout our life, we need to practice a life of turning to God? Because as I go through my life, there are things that want to distract me. There are things that want to pull me away from God. There are things that want to entrap me and pull me down and drown me in iniquity, transgression, and sin. And I need to have the wherewithal to say, no, I'm going to turn to God every time. And if I don't, I will also likewise perish. Baptism puts us in the proper relationship with God. Repentance helps keep us there. It's the idea of when one obeys the gospel. Paul describes it in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, as putting off the old man and putting on the new man. In Ephesians, chapter 4, beginning at verse 20, he's talking to the Christians in Ephesus in verse 20. And verse 20 here is important. He says, but you have not so learned Christ. He's talking about people who continue, though they're calling themselves Christians, they continue to walk like the rest of the world. And he says, but you have not so learned Christ. And what he's saying there in plain, simple, direct speech is when you become a Christian, you got to quit walking like the rest of the world. Here's what preaching Christ and Him crucified is. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. It's not some kind of a scam. It's not some kind of a deep fake. It's not some kind of an illusion. This is true holiness. When you obey the gospel and you get baptized because Christ was crucified for you, you put off that old man. You know, it's like taking off that ragged suit, the way you used to live, and then putting on the new one. You're transformed. You're renewed. And that takes place because of what you think and how you think. And so repentance is this idea of a complete change. It means a sacrifice. No one can come before God without a sacrifice. A lot of people go, well, yeah, well, Christ is my sacrifice. And Christ called upon you to follow Him. Where's your sacrifice? Well, it's Christ. But how about yourself? What did Jesus say? He said, take up your cross and follow me. We're going to come back to that, but first I want you to go to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's what Paul tells us. Yeah, Christ was sacrificed for me, but now how am I going to participate in the worship of God? What am I going to sacrifice? Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. Now the question we need to consider is, where are you taking that cross? You've taken it up. Where are you taking it? Are you just parking it in the driveway so you can go about living your life? Are you perhaps, you know, leaning it up against the living room wall so you can take a break? Do you leave it stored in the garage when you go on vacation? Do you bother taking it to work? Where do you take that cross? Where did Jesus take his cross? What's the point of taking up a cross? To walk around with it hanging over our shoulder for the rest of our lives? Or is the point of a cross to be crucified on it? That's why we take up a cross. We're going to talk about that next month. I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So where are you taking your cross? Christianity is not about getting dunked in a tank of water, a river, a lake, or an ocean. It's about living a transformed life. It's about being what God intended us to be when he created Adam and Eve, not what Satan is tempting us to be. Repentance, that transformation, it has to permeate our walk with God, our Christian life. And the next thing, we've got repentance, faith. And faith is trust to do what he says. Over in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, Paul makes this statement about baptism. It says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Okay, we began our walk in the light at the point we're baptized. But Paul makes it very clear here that we are to walk in newness of life. Not newness of the moment. Not newness of the day or the week and all the excitement and the thrill of having our sins forgiven just kind of washes over us and we feel great. But we're to walk in newness of life throughout our life. Take a look at 1 John chapter 1. Over in 1 John chapter 1, John talks about the idea that we're to walk in the light. Get over here to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. Look at verses 5 through 7. John says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, when you look at verse 7, and what it takes to walk in the light is it takes faith. It takes trust in God. You know, before people come to the cross, before they come to crucified, you know, Christ crucified for us, how are they used to walking? Pretty much by their own sight. Pretty much by their own mind, their own heart, their own I think so's, their own determination of what's right and what's good. But God says, you can't walk that way anymore. You need to walk down this path. You need to follow me. And you need to trust me enough to do that. And it takes trust. And that's what faith is. You know, God says, I've got to walk this way. And that just doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense in the circumstance. Have you ever been there? Have you ever thought that way? Have you ever been in a situation where you thought, I know how God would have me to walk, but man, it sure does feel like I ought to walk this way. Anita and I were having a conversation just earlier this morning, and we were talking about dealing with people in the world and what have you. And this certainly applies to all of us. You know, some people, words just come out of their mouth. You think, this would be a good thing to say here. That ever happened to you? It's like, well, you know, this. Or you'll be lying in bed thinking about some exchange you had with somebody. And at 2 o'clock, your eyes pop open and say, I should have said this. Right? And I wish I would have thought about this then. And how many times have you rewound and thought, if I could just go back here, that's what I'd say. You know what? A lot of times it's good not to say anything at all. You know, some people, it's just like an open faucet. They say whatever comes into their head. And we got to stop. You know, it's like, there's a lot of things that come into my head that aren't going to do anybody any good for me to say at all. But I sure would feel good saying them. Now, isn't that selfish? Right? Man, my family can tell you how many times I've gotten in trouble saying what comes into my head. You know, the older I get, they say, Dad's lost his filter. Right? But the idea of trusting God, say, you know what? God says that wouldn't be helpful. God says, you know, the tongue is full of all kinds of evil, and no man can tame it. So I've got to be on guard for that. So I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. And I think one of the hardest things for any of us is keeping our mouth shut. Because we just feel like getting that jab in there. Right? Or there's a situation, it might be a financial situation, it might be a time situation, and you think, it would make so much more, but does God want you to do that? Or does he want you to trust him? Walking in the light takes a considerable amount of faith. It takes trust. Over in Colossians chapter 1, Paul is writing to the Colossians. He's writing about their confidence, their salvation, and how we have nothing to worry about when we obey the gospel because God is faithful to save us. And beginning at verse 19, he says, for it pleased the Father that in him, that is in Christ, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, and this is talking to us today, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind, by wicked works, yet now he's reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in his sight. That's what God has done for us. And I'm telling you, we should stand and praise God for that every day of our lives. He has taken us and he has reconciled us and he has presented us holy and blameless in his sight. Man, blameless. I can't hardly believe it. I mean, when I think about my life and I think about all the transgressions and the iniquities and the sin and to be able to stand before God blameless, what an incredible gift. But look at the very next verse. Look at the very next verse. He says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. That's what we need to be teaching people. We can't teach people, yeah, Christ, Him crucified, and you need to acknowledge that by getting baptized, and that's it. We need to teach, you must continue in the faith. You have to continue to trust God. You have to continue to walk in the light. You have to continue to walk in newness of life. Our salvation is if we continue. And don't confuse this with salvation by works. This is not talking about salvation by works whatsoever. This is talking about continuing to trust God for our salvation. Because it's pretty clear that we're not earning a thing when we're baptized. That when we understand Christ and Him crucified, we're understanding that as the gift of God. But in order to receive that salvation, we've got to continue trusting in that. And we demonstrate that through a changed life. There's the repentance. And then the third thing is commitment to His church. The Bible talks about commitment to the church which Christ built 2,000 years ago. But here we are in 2024, and things are a little bit different because there's a church on every street corner. And the mindset of many, many people is, what does it matter which church I worship at? Or what does it matter how I worship God? What does it matter where I go to church? And therefore, when we teach Christ, we have to teach about the church that He built. You can't avoid it. You have to. You know how many people have been baptized and then at some point, far too often, a lot of times, they just kind of drift off to some other church. Sometimes this happens with Christians who've been Christians for years and should know better. But it happens a lot with people that we teach without teaching the commitment to the church that Christ built. Let me show you a few passages here real quick, beginning in Matthew chapter 16, that talk about the importance of commitment to the church. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus has asked His disciples who people say that He is. And they say, you know, maybe John, one of the prophets. And He says, well, who do you say that I am? And of course, Peter answers, it's the famous confession, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And then Jesus turns around, He acknowledges Peter. And in verse 18, He says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build My church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Whose church is it going to be? Jesus says, I'm going to build My church. How many churches did He say He was going to build? He said, I'm going to build My church, singular. Who did He say was going to build it? He is going to build it. He's going to build it. It's going to be His, and He's only building one. Do not confuse the idea of church with a local congregation or a building. The church is Christ's group of people. And in His church is where we find salvation, because it belongs to Him. And throughout the centuries, men have come along and they've built other churches. There's a Lutheran church, a Presbyterian church, a Catholic church, a Mormon church. There's churches of every stripe and color that you can possibly imagine. But Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. And if we're talking about Christ and Him crucified, remember what Paul says before that in the book of Corinthians? He says, was Paul crucified for you? Was Luther crucified for you? Was John Calvin crucified for you? Was Zwingli crucified for you? Was Mary Baker Eddy crucified for you? Were any of these people, Constantine, Henry VIII, you name it, were any of these people crucified for us? No. Only Christ. Take a look at Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. And he's warning them to shepherd the church of God. And in verse 28, he says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Christ was crucified for us. None of these others. None of these others who have come along and have preached a perverted gospel, as Paul speaks of in Galatians chapter 1. Then when we go to Ephesians, I want you to follow along with me. I want you to see what Paul's talking about in Ephesians. There in Acts 20, he was talking to the church at Ephesus. He was talking to the Ephesian elders. Here, in his letter to the Ephesians, in chapter 4, he is talking to them about the necessity of unity. All right, you as a group of people, you need to get along. Right? You need to work together. You need to love one another. You need to serve one another and be in submission to one another. You need to be unified. And he's going to base that unity on this argument. In verse 4, he says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now today you say, it says there's only one Lord. People say, that's right. It says there's only one God, and people say, that's right. You say, there's only one Spirit, and people say, yes, that's right. There's only one faith. That shocks people. That rocks them back on their heels. No. There's many faiths. Paul says there's only one. No, there's many. Okay, so there's many gods. No, there's only one God. Yes, and there's only one faith. But what I really want to draw their attention to is in verse 4, the first thing that Paul says, there is one body. Well, what in the world does he mean by that? Well, he explains himself. He started off in chapter 1. Of the book of Ephesians. Same context. In Ephesians chapter 1, he's talking about all the things that God has done in and for Christ. And in verse 22, he says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. How many bodies did Paul say there were? Just one. The church is the body. So how many churches are there? Just one. Jesus said, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. Just one. I mean, think about this for just a moment. And when you're talking to people and you're trying to show them the truth of God's word, ask them, think about this. Here we are 2,000 years separated from the gospel. And is there one church? No. There's literally thousands, tens of thousands of identifiable different religious churches. We're not talking about congregations. We're talking about different brands of Christianity. How can that be if there's only one God And Jesus said he's only going to build one church. How can that possibly be? Most people can see that doesn't make too much sense. And here's why it's so important. When you go over to chapter 5, Paul is comparing the marriage relationship to the relationship that Jesus has with us. And he's talking about marriage. And he says in verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 5, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Brethren, if you want to be saved, you've got to be a part of his body, because he's the Savior of the body. You think he's the Savior of Luther's body? Of Calvin's body? Of Constantine's body? Of Zwingli's body? Of Joseph Smith's body? Do you know where Joseph Smith is right now? He's in the ground. He died, and he's in the ground. And I don't know about the rate of decomposition, but I'm telling you, he's pretty close to dust by now. Do you know where Christ is? They killed him. He willingly let us kill him. That's crucified in Christ, or Christ crucified, so that he could rise 3 days later and save us. He's in heaven. Who are you going to put your trust in? That's what we need to be teaching when we preach Christ and him crucified. These are the things we need to teach those that we get studies with. These are the things we need to remember ourselves. This is Christianity 100. And this is what we need to teach. Not just getting into the water. Do not get me wrong. Do not misquote me. Do not focus on that statement. Baptism is necessary for our salvation. But we've got to teach Christ and him crucified. And when we teach Christ, we teach repentance, we teach faith, and we teach commitment. That's what it is to follow him. If you're here this morning and you're determined to follow Christ, it begins with baptism and it continues for the rest of your life thereafter. If you want to have a relationship with God, why don't you come as we stand and sing for your encouragement?